I think I'll start by sharing a little secret. Growing up as a child, about maybe 8-10 years old, and if you should meet any of my brothers or sisters and you ask them this question, it would be an easy answer for them. And I'm going to ask you to guess. As a child, what do you believe my life's ambition was? What I wanted to be? It was far, far from me. I don't think anyone will guess that today, honestly. I could offer $10,000 and nobody would win it. Far, far. A bald-head rasta man, eh? No, I'm talking about something I could live from. It's a profession. I'll give you a clue. It's in the title.
A baker.
I wanted to be a baker. And if you ask any of my brothers, they say, oh yes, Horain wanted to be a baker. I don't bake. Well, in the past year or so, I think I baked 2 coconut buns, US. I decided to try my hand at that. And it came out well. Some of you here had it. I believe at the picnic that we had, if I remember correctly. But there's some seriousness to this question, because as a child growing up, I did not know the difference between leaven and unleavened. Each time my mom would be making dumplings, because you know dumpling was a staple in our diet, maybe in the whole Caribbean, every day eat dumpling, the boiled ones. And every time I got home from school and she would be kneading the dough to make dumpling, she knows she has to give me a little piece because I wanted to be a baker. So I have to practice with that little dough. And I would make some, I would get aluminum paper and make a little tray. You know those trays that you bake cakes in? And I would make some tiny buns about the size of maybe a grape or even smaller. Fortunately, there was a gentleman nearby our home who was a baker. And because we operated a grocery shop, I would go there to get the hot buns to bring to the shop. So I usually go and watch him. He had this big oven that was made from clay. Huge. And they would get the coal and light that oven and, you know, the smell coming from that. Wow. So I was trying to imitate that bakery. I would make a little tray and put about, maybe about a dozen of those little dough to make a bun. And when the fire was going for dinner, I would put that little tray beside the heat, because I watched that baker what he did to get the buns. But I was disappointed every time I do that. And I'll tell you why. It never rose. They're the same size. But when I went to my baker friend, I saw him put a little dough in those tray, and when they come out of the oven, they were big. And I couldn't figure out why. And I didn't know why I didn't ask him. I just didn't ask him. I can remember during those times, and this is where my curiosity peaked, because we would get bread, ordinary bread from the bigger bakery, delivered to the shop. And I can remember each summer when I was there, and the breads came very warm, and we had butter there. I would be the first one to sample those hot bread with butter. Well, here's the curious thing. I remember one day cutting a slice, and inside was hollow. Hollow. And, of course, the bread was soft. And I couldn't understand why this bread was soft, why inside was hollow, but the buns that I made were compact and hard. Till one day he came and I asked him why. And he explained the process to me of leaven and unleaven. I don't know what happened after that, but this idea of being a baker just left me. But the memories still are still in my mind. And now when I think of this period of the year, as we approach the days of unleavened bread, most times these stories keep coming back. Because in the Bible, leaven, as you all know, signifies sin. It's puffed up. It's not real. If I should have grabbed one of those hot bread and squeezed them, they would come small. Maybe soft, but that's not the real thing. And it's interesting how the Bible uses leaven to describe sin. And we walk every day in our lives with all kind of challenges. We walk a very thin line. It is called straight and narrow because it is so thin or so narrow that we can many times we slip on this narrow path. Some have gotten up and walk again, but there are others of us who stay down and we never make the attempt to move on. So we are now on this quest, on this journey, searching for sincerity. Because the leaven is far from being the sincere kind of symbol that we were looking for. We're searching for this sincerity and truth. This unleavened bread. And who is that? Who is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth? 1 Corinthians 5:7 tells us it is Jesus Christ. The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And in that same verse, it calls the Christ our Passover. Didn't say our Easter. Notice that? It says our Passover. It's so sad you don't hear that term this time of the year when it is relevant. You don't hear people calling Christ our Passover. Well, he's our Passover. That's what the Word of God says. In fact, in Luke 22:15, Christ himself says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. It was so significant to him. He had that desire to say, I have to have it before I give up my life for you. In Matthew 26:17, we also read, now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And of course he said, go on into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Again, not my Easter, my Passover. So you see that tied up when you look symbolically back into Egypt on what happened there on the night of the first Passover. It's about deliverance. About deliverance from sin. It's about freeing us from this trap that we are in. And you know where it all starts, brethren? When we allow that little leaven to seep into our lives, you know, we can see oftentimes the big leaven, so to speak. But the little leaven, it's hard for us to see. Really, really hard for us to see. And even when we see it, we don't if someone else doesn't point out that, we may not even see it. And there are little things that you would never imagine that counts. And Christ himself, as we're going to see later on, with the Pharisees, because they were the prime example of this, how they, you know, they cultivate that kind of lifestyle. Oh, I'm the righteous guy here. You have to look to me. We are the examples. You see, I'm fasting. Look at my lips. They don't say that in as many words, but they will go to the obvious places where someone can see them and look at their twisted faces and their cracked lips and say, oh, there goes a righteous man. He's fasting. That's the way of the Pharisees. Brethren, we have to be unleavened. We have to be seasoned with leaven in order to get unleavened, in order to get the leaven out of our lives. You know what leaven does to a Christian? It's like a proverbial frog in the water. You know, you get the water warm and warm. After a while, the water boiling hot and they don't even feel it. You know, there. I'll always use the example here that we have, because it continues to be a challenge for us. We try to put our service here in the right frame of mind to get to appear before the God's throne of grace. That we try to be a little quieter, and we, you know, we get that in our psyche. And I know there are others, there are some of us here who don't see it that way, that we should come here and all be joyful and before God. We're coming here to worship, we can shout. No. That's not how God looks. We may see things that nothing is wrong with it, but these are some little things that matters. God is not about confusion. If you have some time, and I've done a sermon on this already, and you look at the descriptions of God's throne, Isaiah 6 and so on, Revelation, and you see what is happening there, boy, I would tremble, I would be in awe when I approach this throne of grace to make sure my attitude and my temperament is acceptable by God. Remember, in Cain and Abel's case, the sacrifice was offered. But was it accepted? No. No. The Passover is just the opportune time when we try to get attitudes right. When we try to align ourselves on the godly plane. Because we've been talking about examining our lives since January, whereas we should be doing this 24/7, 365 days a year, and 366 in a leap year. So these are some fundamental principles in our lives that we have to be adamant that must stay out. We cannot allow the little things to turn bigger, because when they get bigger, they're going to get out of control. Would another bowl of rice, if I eat that, I'm going to overeat? But you know, it once in a while, maybe I can try. Or I feel a little tipsy tonight, maybe I can have a couple more wine. It's once in a while. Right? Or maybe I can step up from wine to a vodka. Right? And the vodka becomes a habitual thing. Until, you know what, I can't go to my bed until I really feel really tipsy. And so it grows into something else. A little leaven. You know, when I'm on the highway, I cannot drive for 100. It's too slow for me. It's like the car not moving, right? So I want to step it another 25. And when I step it another 25, it's still not moving, so I'm going to go another 10. and I drive that way. It becomes habitual. Just a little leaven. And Galatians 5:9 tells us, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So one person comes in here with a bad attitude. And after a while, it spreads to the whole congregation. Maybe not in a month or even a year, but years. That's how it goes for the body. That's what it means for the body of Christ. It's the fermentation. You know, you put up some grapes in your fridge and you forget them. After a while you go back there, it's no longer grape. It's either vinegar or wine. Changes over time. Changes over time. You look back in the days of the Pharisees and you see this was so, it was the norm. It was the normal behavior or the religious order of the day at that time. So when Jesus came on the scene and he saw all of this, you know, he it was definitely alien to him because they were so deep into it that they believed what they're doing was right and has to be right. And no wonder they opposed Christ so much, because it was against what they believe or thought of was right. A writer said this recently. He said, a very small lump might readily form a center of widespread corruption, so stringent that the precautions were adopted in Jewish households for the removal of every particle before the days of unleavened bread. And that is why we go through this ritual every year. If a stranger come to your house and I see you doing all of this dusting and trying to get out the crumbs from the cheese sandwich bag that you throw down in the evening when you come home tired and can't clean up the place, and the little crumbs drop between your settee and you're going in there to try and get it out, you wonder what on earth are you doing? Of course it's just a ritual. But there's so much meaning behind it. Because it means you're searching your inner being to find out where your weaknesses are, where your shortcomings are, and to show God that, you know what? In your kingdom, in Revelation, you clearly says that no sin is going to enter into the kingdom of God. So the attitude is not the act itself, you know, brother and sister. It's not the act. It's the attitude towards doing the act. Amen. So if the word of God says you should do this, and you said this every year, this ritualistic cleaning that don't make no sense to me, I'm not bothering to do it this year. Can't be bothered. So you do that 1 year, and guess what? You fall in the trap of a little leaven. Every year come, you say the same thing. So the attitude is wrong. You're not doing it for salvation. You can't. But God has a way of trying to tell us something. Look, you look at all those 600 plus laws in the Old Testament. Some of them, you look at them, brethren, they don't make any sense. You should mix your peas. What's that all about? You shouldn't eat cheese and meat together. It's the principle. God wanted to test Israel. You think God needed all of this? You know, people behave as if you have to do it because God requires it to survive or to sustain life or whatever. No, God don't need anything from us. So he wants to test our attitude towards him and what he says we should do. And that is why, you know, we live in a world now that is so... It is so inextricable, intertwined into accepting or rejecting rather the things that God says we shouldn't do. Once God say you shouldn't do it, they'll do it. But once God said don't do it, oh, I'm ready to do it. I'm ready to defile. That's our attitude. That's the carnality that the Bible speaks of. All of us None of us are righteous. God said, I haven't seen one on earth who is righteous. And you don't believe, you come to God. God is the one who calls you. And so, we have this carnality even when we have become new creatures in Christ. That the pull is just dragging us back to get a little leaven back in our lives. He says, the proverb that was quoted in 1 Corinthians 5:6, it is clear that the taint of heresy had not yet spread widely throughout the Galatian churches. It was more its insidious nature than its actual extent that alarmed Paul. And that is why he had to write. Look what was happening in Corinthian church, in the Corinthian church. Oh, I think we have to always take the cue from that. The cue meaning the lessons from that. Because if in this small group we have here, and don't believe the Corinthian church was a big 1,000-member church. It's a small church too. And you come in here one Saturday and you hear that there's incest in this church. What would you think? Some people would be the first to say, not coming back. Or if you hear another brother threatening to carry another brother to court, what would you think? Let me tell you this. A few years ago, there was a member in this body who wanted to carry another member to the police. In this body, to the police. And the member, notice I'm not using any gender here, because I don't want to get suspicious. Because we have searching minds, and maybe some of us are already wondering, who is that? Who could that be in this body? But I won't tell you. The member came to me, the member had the audacity to come to me to find out my opinion on whether the member should take the brother to the court. I said, you're really asking me that? And when I told the member, you know I can't support that. The member was adamant that they were still going to do it. But you know the worst in all of that scenario? The member had no proof whatsoever that the member was guilty of what was being charged for in this body. So you think we are far from the Corinthian church? No. So if one week you walk in here and you hear that there's incest in this church, you shouldn't be surprised. It's not a new thing. It's been going on in the body of Christ right back to the first century. It doesn't mean we tolerate it. It doesn't mean we don't speak and say it wrong. But what? If you are a Pharisee and you believe you are so righteous that it can happen in to you or to the body that you go in, then watch that little leaven in your life. Watch that little leaven in your life. Because there's no one righteous here. We're only righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, not our own actions or our own attitudes. You look at Corinth, they were doing that. There was gluttony, greed, malice. They all come to the Passover hungry and want to eat food. Drunk. So let's watch the leaven. If we have it in our lives, take it out first. Before you start identifying it in another person's life. Brethren, the life of a Christian, it's a race. A race that we must run in order to win the prize. Don't allow anything to hinder us. Don't allow anything to rob you of your salvation. In fact, you know, you hear me say it here all the time. If this congregation was running so smoothly and everything nice and dandy and no problem, everybody having a good time and so on, I would be dead worried. Because because Satan is on the attack all the time. And if we're doing everything nice and dandy in Satan's favor, he wouldn't need to attack us. Right, he would need to attack us. So we must be doing something that Satan doesn't like. So he comes at us. No, it's for us as individuals to stand up and put on that breastplate, that armor, to fight the fiery darts that is going to come. So, let's be very careful of the leaven that we can see and the leaven that we cannot see. Paul had left Corinth and was in Ephesus, and he got word that this was happening in the church back in Corinth, because he was there before. So naturally, there was somebody in that congregation who became so concerned that he had to write back to Paul and say, Paul, you were here and everything was going good, but guess what? We have incest in the church here now. The person was concerned. So you don't turn a blind eye to it. If you see a brother falling down, what are you going to do? You're going to leave him to fall deeper into the mire? No, you pull him up. In fact, when you pull him up, guess what? There'll be many crowns, many stars in your crowns when you rescue that brother from that. So if you're going home and you see your brother in an uncompromising situation that could jeopardize his spiritual walk with God, it is our duty to say something to rescue. But you mustn't go on as if you more so righteous, it can happen to you too. Because that is always the error. We see someone doing something wrong, and I'm the righteous guy here, I'm going to pull you up, and you shouldn't be doing this, you know. That is where we fall down. That is where we fall down. That is how the little leaven will begin to leaven the whole lump. The Jews were offended when Christ came because, you know, he touched them where they never expected to be touched. You know, back home we would say that they touched the bunion or the corn. You know, when that is ripe and you touch it, how painful that is. You know, you have a sore, a corn on your toe, you're going to a crowd and somebody step on your foot. It's hard. So he touched them where they should be touched, because they had this attitude and they were offended too, because here's this revolutionary leader, you know, Jesus was seen in that way, coming on the scene and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and one must repent and turn towards God and so on. So they were offended because they didn't see Christ being any prominent, being God, the Son of God. He was just some little kind of fanatic. Because remember, when Jesus was on the earth, there were at least 30 other people claiming to be messiahs. Realize that? There were a lot of messiahs around. So Jesus really had to stand out as the true one. So that's why when he raised people from the dead, they thought he was some kind of demonic force. You know, and they were offended. And you see the parallel even in our lives today, even in our society today, where others are teaching that there are other ways to salvation other than Jesus Christ. And if we're not careful, we become the proverbial frog as well. We warm up to it because we don't want to be branded names. We don't want to be called bigoted and so on. And we say, well, you know, maybe you're right. You know, it's just a different language and, you know, Christ have different names and so on. No. There's only one name. So as we approach this season of unleavened bread and Passover, it's so critical that you continue your examination in what you're saying, in what you're thinking, and in what you're doing. Because the thought can become sinful too, you know that. And when you act it out, then you confirm your thoughts. And you know them. We don't know them. That's what's unique among the human, a human being. I don't know what you're thinking now. Probably you're just in your mind, talking foolishness up there. But I don't know. So, it's for us. I can't stand here and tell you the things that you should work on, because only you and God knows that. You're the one who knows of your testimonies in this life. And believe me, many of you have some wonderful testimonies. We are doing a thing in evangelism now where we are trying to get people's testimony to be witnesses. Put them on internet and let people hear the good things that God has done for you. Tell me if you want it, we can do it. Because we should not really keep them. You have testimonies that would perhaps, when there's someone who God is calling and they hear your testimony, they have to find out, they have to find this God. We don't know. So it's not that we're going to put the leaven all the time. We want the unleavened stuff too, for sure. We're not perfect. We're not perfect people. If we were perfect people, there would be no need for us to be here. We wouldn't need God for that matter. You know, so we just have to make sure. Because guess what? Judgment is now on the church of God. Our judgment has already started. It started with us first. And it's something that we tend to overlook sometime. That indeed, it has started with us. But God has to be the occupier of our thoughts and our action for that to reflect in our lives. And that is why sometimes you may meet people who you wonder if they're converted. Because they behave worse than the secular person, and they say they're professing Christian. Their lives are not what they live. In Revelation 21, it tells us, and let's go there, Revelation 21, 22, because we walk around here in this body, and we have to know what this body represents. Because that is why even the very things that you put in your body, God has a word for that. He doesn't want any unclean thing in this body. Why is it so difficult for human beings to realize that God is the architect of our body? He built our bodies. It's like the GM person built the Chrysler person built the Dodge Caravan. And he tells you what should be going in there. You're going to chew a car, but you're going to chew, the fluid that you put in your radiator. You're going to put that in your tank. It won't start. So why is it so difficult for people to realize that God is one who designed this temple? And he says certain things should not go in this temple because it will defile the temple. And not only that, it will cut your life short too. In Revelation 21, and this is a very significant text that probably we'll just read over and we don't realize the significance of it. It's talking about the temple, the kingdom of God when it's established and what's going to happen thereafter. It says, I saw no temple, speaking of the new city Jerusalem. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So there's no physical temple as such in the new Jerusalem. And yet, right now, the Word of God tells us that this body is a temple of the living God. And we should not abuse it. We should not allow it to live a life in opposition to what God wants us to do. When he died, he says it is finished. It was his body that went through all the mutilation, all the whipping, and ultimately the shedding of blood. That took care of the physical. But we are still in the physical now. But it's our aspiration that we are going to become the spiritual. Because this temple, although physical, is going to be sown a natural physical body. But 1 Corinthians 15 tells us it's going to rise a spiritual body. So our aspiration and our desire in the future must be towards the spiritual. The spiritual. Jesus himself talks about the leaven of the Pharisees, because he was always attacking the physical dimension to humanity, and how we saw it exemplified in the lives of people like the Pharisees. And he warned about this leaven of the Pharisees. And what is this leaven of the Pharisees? In Luke 12:1, it says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And he defined what it is. Hypocrisy. That is what it is. They were hypocrites. And you read the New Testament and you see how many times he used that word. Very harsh words. Vipers. Hypocrites. You like to go up to the feast and you sit in the front seat because you want everybody to see you. You fast and you pray, you come into people with cracked lips because you want to see that you are fasting. And these people are powerful. They're a powerful set of people. It's like the religious order of today. They thought they were more zealous, that they're more righteous than the rest of the society at the time. They thought they were the examples of what godliness exemplified. But to Jesus Christ, that was destructive behavior. And it was not a behavior for others to follow. We see earlier in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:1 that Jesus dealt with the subject of hypocrisy. He said in verse 1 that they pray to impress men with their voices and their words. In verse 5 he says, and they do all they can to look miserable when they fast, so they will be admired for their sacrifice and pitied for their discomfort. Yes. They want to look miserable because you know when you're hungry, you look, you know, your face look twisted and lean. And this is how these people behave, because they wanted to be seen and to be pitied for their discomfort. But in verse 16 we see what Christ's message was. If you're seeking to impress men, you're not impressing God. If you're seeking to impress men, you're not seeking to impress God. So for this kind of behavior, Christ himself warns us, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware. So brethren, as we, I think it's 34 days to Passover, just a little over a calendar month, if you haven't been looking in that direction of getting your life in line with God, it's not too late. It's not too late. When you're going to renew your driver's license, if you don't have the money prepared and you go to the tax office, guess what? You won't get that license, road license, or driver's license. So it's the same thing. We have to be in that mode. And I think we are living in some very exciting times. You know, earlier in the church, I somehow didn't get, you know, because I didn't gravitate to the holy days at the beginning of my early church years as such. And many of you took some time as well. And I usually see unleavened bread as a kind of boring time. I can't eat all of these sugar bun and stuff like that, you know, and it was kind of boring to me. I remember the first unleavened bread. I was in this newsroom and the guys then brought sugar bun. And they were handing them around to everyone. And I was the first to grab one. And after I had it done, I said, wait. It's the days of unleavened bread. So it took me a little while because I couldn't get adjusted to it. But when I look now on what's going on around me, and I see so much leaven around me, around you, around our society, I think now is really a time to really get excited, because you know what? We are coming to a time when Christ, our Passover, says he looks forward to the time when he will sip of the cup of the fruit of the vine in the kingdom anew. So it gives you that sense that indeed, when Christ was on earth, he wanted, it was his desire to have the Passover with us. Now it is still his desire that when his kingdom is established, that he's going to look forward to be with us. So now I believe, more than ever, it's an exciting time, as exciting as the Feast of Tabernacles period. Because Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Amen. I look in my life, and you should look in your life as you search for the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, and he is there. He's Jesus Christ. During the period of unleavened bread, we teach that we try to put sin out of our lives symbolically. In Revelation 20, what does it say? 21 verse 8. It says the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and the believing, they're out there. The abominable who keep, you know, we have a campaign in Ottawa today. Today we have a campaign in Ottawa. Mr. Watson is speaking there, and we had some advertisement running on Facebook as well as Google. And of course you have these distractors who, because the ad is running, you can reply to the ad. And we had to remove some of the comments that were made. The language that was used, the foul language, the mockery of God, we had to remove them. Because it's no use having them there. So you have these abominable, these unbelieving, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and the liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If they do not repent, if they do not accept the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, this is their destiny. And we are not taking any joy in saying that. But there are some people, brethren, who you could speak to from now until the kingdom comes, or you could preach to from now until the kingdom comes, they will not bow to the true and living God. They will not. They will not. And they will have their day. They will have their part in the lake of fire. So let my favorite saying nowadays, let them believe what they want to believe, because none of them can stop the return of Jesus Christ. What they believe doesn't matter anymore. is what you do with the belief if you believe in Jesus Christ. Their foul language and their abominable sayings will not stop the return of Jesus Christ. And one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that message have to resonate in our work, in whatever we do. Because we have so much hope. We have so much for us that even, I would say, even if what we are doing here doesn't make any sense, in this life, it would still make much more sense. Because it is shown scientifically that when people who are in church live longer than people who are not, yes, you still have a more reward in life. And you still have peace of mind. You can go to your bed tonight, and if you don't wake tomorrow morning, so what? You'll be rising to a new age. Verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues that is coming for the abominable and the detractors and those who refuse to repent, who God has called. It is coming. And he talked with me, saying, come hither. Come hither. I will show you the bride. I'm going to show you the Lamb's wife. The Passover Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. That is my hope. That should be your hope as we walk the straight and narrow, as we try to put the leaven out of our lives, as we are adamant that a little leaven, we won't allow it to go any further. Verse 3 says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. Verse 5, behold, I make all things new. So it's not the order that we see now that is going to happen. All of that is going to change. So we are marching to this joyous period of Passover and unleavened bread. Because we are searching for sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. He said unto me, John, write, for these words are true. And they are faithful. Brethren, we are born to win. We can't lose anything because God is on our side. And if he's for us, who on earth can be really against us? So he has given us this temple called the body here for us to respect and to follow the instructions that he says we should, as this temple is being prepared to join the greater temple in the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 1:14 says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. The calling, that's the treasure that has been entrusted to you for you to answer that call. Ephesians 2:22 says, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Let me read again. In whom you are being built together into a dwelling of God. Because God has this dwelling prepared for us. He's dwelling here with us now through the presence of his Holy Spirit. But the greater dwelling to come that I just read those verses is still yet afar off. Or maybe not so far. But whatever the time is, it's God's prerogative and it will come in his time. But our challenge is to continue to put that little leaven out of our lives until he comes. In chapter 3, Ephesians, verse 17, it says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Because all of what we are doing here is based on our faith. To the man who is replying to that ad with all those derogatory comments, to him it's foolishness. But to us, a people of faith, then it's much more than that. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Colossians 1:27 says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, or the pagans you should read, which is in you, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's our hope of glory. Brethren, we cannot, we don't have anything to lose when we continue to put this 11 out of our lives. Nothing absolutely to lose, because Christ was faithful as a son over his house. Hebrews 3:6 tells us that. He was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. And if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firmly until the end. Firmly until the end. And John 14:23 tells us that Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. Brethren, Jesus Christ is coming. I will keep telling the world that. Jesus Christ is coming and nothing can stop him. Nothing can stop him. The world needs to understand that. They believe all their conferences and their coming together at summits and all of these nuclear armament that they're trying to devise and all these immigration problem and so on, or the advances that we see in medicine, which is good for humanity. Yes, good in one sense. But the longer we live, we sin more against God. So I don't know if it's good in that sense. The longer, if we live for 120 years, we're still going to die. And then what? You're going to go down to the grave with all that pleasure that you had in this life? There's silence in the grave. And in the grave, we cannot repent. So, wherever you look at it, whatever you want to believe, it's up to you. But one thing we know, Jesus Christ is coming. He said, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according to his works shall be. Meaning, we're going to be rewarded according to what we do in this life. For some of us here will be great rulers in the kingdom of God. Because you have a lot of rewards. You know who you are. You have a lot of rewards. You have a bank account there in the kingdom where you it's unimaginable what you're gonna be in charge of, because that's the whole idea of the parable of the talents. God has given you, and you have worked, and you're storing up in heaven, and when He comes, you're gonna get that reward. I can hardly wait. I hear someone say one time, you know, I just want to make it into the kingdom. I'm more ambitious than that. I just don't want to make it into the kingdom. I want a big role. We should be ambitious for the kingdom of God. The same energy that we put in our physical lives today, we must put much more in the kingdom of God. That is where our heart should be. That is where our energy should be challenging to, because that time, brethren, eyes cannot see, neither our minds can really think of the things that God has gone to prepare for us. Amen. And we know for sure it is coming. We know for sure that it is coming. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's who you are. The temple of God, and God's Spirit dwells in you. That's what we are before God. Nothing can change that unless you yourself decide. So as we approach this season of Passover unleavened bread, brethren, just remember that little leaven that might be there that needs to be removed. If you have a big leaven, get rid of it too. In fact, get rid of all the leaven and become the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, just like Jesus Christ is. And we will one day be marching through the gates of the new city. So may God be with you, and do have a wonderful Passover season.